I love the Bible. I love the scripture. I love reading it. I love working through it. I love studying it. But you know, there are some times when you come across a passage that is just not quite straightforward, or that is really challenging, or you think, oh my goodness, what on earth is this saying? What's it all about? And this morning, I've been given the passage to preach on that is one of those. Okay. So I'm going to start here. Okay. Two guys. One of them's a con artist and one of them's a philanthropist. Can you work out which is which? Anyone? They both look dodgy. Con artist on the left. Philanthropist. Okay, who's for the con artist on the left and the philanthropist on the right? Yeah, and who's the other way round? Oh, right, okay. Well, one of them is a guy called Pitbull. Okay, he's Armando Perez, a Cuban-American rap star. Okay, he had a bit of a rough start in life because he was thrown out of home when he was 16. His mum threw him out because he was actually dealing in drugs, which is what his dad did. So he didn't have the best start, but he became a rap star, and he is the most amazing philanthropist. He's actually started a thing called Sports Leadership and Management Academy in Little Havana, and it's there to help disadvantaged youth to actually make something of their lives. So that's him. The guy on the left there, he's called Frank Abagnale Jr. And he's got a history of a confidence trickster. Yeah, but he's actually turned around a bit himself now, and he's a security consultant. That's a kind of interesting turnaround, isn't it? So, there we go. Right, the passage we're going to be looking at is James 5, 1 to 6, and I'll put it up on the board, but if you want to turn to it, do turn to it. It is a challenging passage, so be warned, tighten your seatbelts, we're off on a bit of a journey here, okay? I'm going to have to unpack it a bit, because when I first looked at it, when I was given this passage, I thought, oh my goodness, look how it starts. Listen, you rich people, weep and wail. So you're in for a weeping and wailing morning. Is that all right? handkerchiefs at the ready, and we'll see how we go. So let's read through it, shall we? Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Oh, do you want to read on? Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Okay. Deep breath. What are we going to do with this? Well, this is one of these passages where you just have to start asking one or two questions, okay? So I had to sit down and ask a few questions. So the first one is, who is James speaking to? And I think we actually ascertained that at the beginning of the series, didn't we? That James is speaking to the church, to Christians, and Christians who are sort of scattered. So if you remember when Peter stood up and preached that very first sermon just after Jesus had died, risen from the dead, gone up to heaven, and the disciples were left alone, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then Peter preached out, stood up and preached this sermon at Pentecost. He preached, and about 3,000 people came into the church. And incredible. I mean, I would just love it. Wouldn't you love that? If you stood up and preached and 3,000 people responded and became Christians, that would just be quite amazing. But these 3,000 people were made up of quite a lot of people who had come in from all over the place, because they'd come in for the feast to Jerusalem, and then after the feast, they would go back home again. So some of those, no doubt, are the ones that James is speaking to in this book, in his letter. And there'll be many others besides, because many more would have become Christians by then. So he was speaking to the church in Jerusalem, but he was also speaking to the church out there in many, many different nations, but he is also speaking to us, and that's what makes me feel really uncomfortable when I read a passage like that. Okay, so I need to ask the next question. Who is he speaking about? Who is he talking about? These rich people. Well, is everyone who's rich in that category? No. These are rich people who were lording it over poor people. Rich people who were taking advantage of poor people. These were rich people who were oppressing defenseless workers. They were probably, a lot of them, landowners. One of the things that we kind of note back in those days is there were very few people who we would kind of put in the middle class bracket these days. People who have a fair amount of wealth, probably most of us in this room would sit in that category. That we've got enough wealth to live on, we've got more than that, we can have nice things like tellies, we can have nice things like, you know, the internet and all of these different things. There weren't that many in those days who would fall into that category. Mostly, people were pretty poor, living a hand-to-mouth existence, and there were a few rich people who, and particularly in North Palestine just at that time, what was happening was a lot of the poor farmers, I don't know whether they just had poor harvests or what had happened, but they were struggling to survive, and the rich guys, the landowners, were buying up the farms, but maintaining the farmers on the land to work for them. And they were not paying them. But, of course, James was writing far beyond that as well, and that was happening all over the place. In the Roman world, there were a number of rich people who just lorded it over the poor people. So, another question. Why is James so angry? Because you have to admit, he's angry in this, isn't he? I mean, he's not holding back. He's saying, come on, you rich guys. This is what you're facing. Why is he so angry? James was leader in the church at Jerusalem. He was, if you like, the lead elder. And he had a responsibility to look after the flock. So in two ways, he was looking after the flock here. He was saying to them, look, there are these rich people. They are oppressing you, but bear with. Bear with. God is on your side. Don't give up. God has a way through here for you. He's caring for the flock. But also, there's a bit of a warning in here. And he's saying, guys, if you get rich, don't go that way. Don't go that way. If you get rich, you need to use your riches in the right way. Because otherwise, you would be facing that kind of judgment. So James is doing a caring thing here. He's putting a stern warning in. Before we kind of get to the detail, let's just talk about the scripture and the way that perhaps James wrote it. First of all, it's kind of prophetic. It kind of sits in that category of the way it's written, it looks like Old Testament prophets. It looks like the way they spoke. And you don't see a huge amount of that in the New Testament, but James was definitely falling into that category in the way that he wrote this. It's interesting to look at what James writes in his letter, because so much of it you can trace directly back to what Jesus said. And we'll do a bit of that this morning when we look at the detail. You can pinpoint some of the points that he picks up and say, well, Jesus said that. He said that in a very similar way. So it's interesting to look at that. James was Jesus' half-brother. And this letter was probably written 10 or 20 years after Jesus rose again. So it's not that long. It was one of the first letters that was written in the New Testament. So James has things very, very clear in his mind. And he's thinking back, I believe, to those sermons that Jesus gave, and particularly the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll see how it kind of fits. So a lot of this is about judgment. Okay, it's not a subject we find particularly easy. Because we don't want to sit in that place of judgment, do we? The idea of sitting in the dock and for accusers accusing you and the judge sitting there and presiding over you. It's a bit horrendous, really, isn't it? Let's go straight back to one of the things that Jesus said. And this is kind of how Jesus put it. Thinking of the judgment time, the day of judgment. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That is a scary scripture. And that was said by Jesus, who is the judge. So we need to take note of it. He said something else. In Matthew 12:34, he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things from the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Every single one of us, every single person who stands and has lived on earth today, or in all of the past, will come to that day of judgment, will stand before Jesus, and will have to give an account of their life. Okay, that includes us. It includes the rich people that are spoken about there. So, quite sobering. By the end of a person's life, I'm here now, and this line here, the mats, are the end of my life. By the end of my life, and every single person on earth, there will be absolutely no doubt they will be either one of the goats or one of the sheep. So when that day of judgment comes, it's not a matter of standing before Jesus and saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm changing my heart now." It's too late. It's too late at that point. By the end of your life, that decision will basically be there, and Jesus will open the books And we'll see what is recorded there. Jesus is the just judge. Jesus died when he did not deserve to die. And he died taking our sin, all the things that we would be judged for, upon himself. He took the punishment in our place. He did that for us. He did that for me. He did that for you. He did that so that we could avoid the outcome of that judgment that we would inevitably deserve, every single one of us, because we've all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all done things that are against what God wants of us. So this morning's subject is a sobering subject, but there is hope. I've called this talk The Haves and the Have-Nots, okay? And it's talking about the unrighteous rich people. But some people in the church have wealth as well. The haves, the have-nots, well, actually, I don't quite mean it that way. And I shall explain. You see, we are the haves. If we've received Jesus, if we've given our lives over to him, we are the haves. We have faith in Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living on us, in us. We have the promise of eternal life with him in heaven. And we have citizenship in his kingdom. Now, if you've given your life over to Jesus, that is where you are. That is who you are. You are a citizen of heaven already, which is just amazing. And we benefit a great deal from that in our lives here on earth, let alone when we get to that place. So the have-nots, well, they're those who live according to the world, to the world's ways of doing things. The have-nots are those who have no true faith in Jesus, who do not have the Holy Spirit living in them, and who have no hope of eternal life. They're outside of the kingdom of God. Okay, let's start at verse 1, shall we? And we'll just unpack this a little bit, look at it in a bit more detail and try and understand what's going on. So, James is doing something quite interesting here. He's saying, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. He uses this word, listen. Actually, the NIV is, I think, the only translation that actually translates it, listen. Most translations translate it as the word come. And I think what James is doing here is he's saying, and obviously he's addressing the church here, but it's as if he's addressing those rich people. Those unrighteous rich people. And he is saying, but I think he's taking the church with him. He's saying, I'm going to take you by the hand. Come, we're going to move. We're going to move over forward in time and we're going to stand right at the judgment day. And we're going to look from there and see what it looks like. So that's what I think he's doing. And why do I say that? Because of the way he uses the tenses in this passage. And you'll see what I mean as we go. Now listen, or come, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. So he's standing here, judgment day, Jesus is there as the judge, he's got the books open, who's in the kingdom of God, who's not in the kingdom of God, and what he can see is the sheep and the goats have been separated, and the goats are being condemned to hell. Hell was not prepared for people. It was not built for people. God has prepared it for the angels that fell and for Satan who led the angels that fell. That was the place that was built for him to be condemned to. A horrendous place. So imagine yourself standing there at the day of judgment. So as we go through this passage, we'll look at verses 2 to 3. Oops. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. What should our attitude be to worldly wealth? Well, let's read a couple more scriptures. And I'm going to read Luke 12. Stay there. I'm going to read Luke 12, 31 to 34. And this is what Jesus says. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. So everything that you need will be given to you. But we're to seek his kingdom. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, and a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's very, very important as Christians where our heart is. What is our heart focused on? You remember the scripture I read before, that it's what you speak comes from what is in your heart. So good people speak good things from the good that is in their heart. Bad people speak bad things from the good, from the bad that is in their heart. So what's in your heart is really, really important. And that's what God changes when you become a Christian. You remember in the Old Testament there was a scripture about the hard hearts, and God was going to take those hard hearts and he was going to replace them with hearts of flesh, with soft hearts. Hearts that are soft towards God. Hearts that are yielding to God. And that's what's happening here. I'm going to read one more scripture, and I think David alluded to this a few weeks ago when he was talking about riches. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" So that's what Jesus said. So I'm going to ask some more questions, because I think it's worthy of asking some more questions, because that doesn't look good up on the screen, does it? Your wealth is rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, gold and silver corroded, decoration. It's a bit like the guy who built the big barns because he wanted to store up and say, "Right, I've got it now, I'm set up for life, that's it. Marvellous." And that night he died and lost the whole lot, because we don't take anything out of this world, do we? Actually, we do. There are some things that we take out of this world. The things that are the fruit of what we have done because the Holy Spirit lives within us. That work of the Holy Spirit, because that lasts eternally and we take it with us. And on that judgment day, we will stand there and the books will be opened and Jesus will be saying, "You trustworthy servant, I asked you to do this, you went and did it. So many people came into the life of the kingdom because you were there and you obeyed me and you did what I asked you to do." Or, look at those poor people who were desperate and needy and you gave to them and you lifted them up. You took them out of their poverty. You gave them what they needed just at that moment. You gave them hope. That's fruit. That's the fruit of the kingdom. And actually, we will be judged for that fruit if Jesus tells us to do things. It's not a matter of salvation. I need to make it absolutely clear. The only way you can get saved, the only way you can become a Christian, the only way you get your citizenship of heaven is what Jesus did for us on the cross. He did it for me. He did it for you. We can't do anything towards that. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But when we become a Christian, God has works for us to do. And you read about it in Ephesians 2. Good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. And they're for the display of his glory. So they're things that God is doing through us. And those things are the things that we will actually, on that judgment day, be judged by. And our reward in heaven, our citizenship in heaven, it has nothing to do with that. It only has to do with what Jesus did on the cross. But our reward in heaven has to do with the things that we have been doing on earth in response to what God has asked us. Yeah? So the more obedient we are, the more riches we'll have in heaven. So that's a good place to store up, and that's actually what Jesus says. Store up for yourself things in heaven where it's going to last forever, and the moths won't get at it, and the silver and gold and things won't be corroded. That's good news. And that's what we can be doing right now, every day, all day. Listening to Jesus, walking with him, doing the things that he calls us to do. Okay? Amazing. Okay, let's ask one or two questions, shall we? So, how much should we keep in our bank accounts? I'm being pretty basic here and pretty upfront, am I? How much should we be storing away in our bank accounts? Do we need thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds? Well, maybe God has told us that we need to be doing something, maybe building a house that people can be housed in, or all sorts of things. It could be anything. So there may be good reason. I'm not going to answer this question for you. I'm just posing the questions, okay? And I think there's a number of questions I'll pose today, and they're things that you can kind of take away and think about, all right? And just see where you sit with that. And that's fine. I'm not asking for any answers here whatsoever, all right? So how much should we be keeping in the bank account? What should we invest our money in? Okay, there's lots and lots of different things we can invest our money in. We can put it in stocks and shares. In one sense, it's out of our control then, because whoever's working the companies that we sort of buying their stocks and shares, they are the ones who are then in control of that money, and they'll use it in the way that they want to use it. So we've got to be careful on that one, but that is one way of investing money, and it'll bring a reward in. But what should we be investing in? How we should be investing? Maybe we want to put it all in the kingdom. Maybe we want to put it in the church. Maybe it's for growing the church. You need to answer these things. And I'm not saying there's a right answer or a wrong answer. You just need to take these away and think about them. What about your pension? Where does that one sit? Because we all pay into pensions, and the government wants us to pay into pensions. And I think for very, very good reason, because you get to the end of your life. Do you want to spend the latter days of your life being a burden to someone? So there are good things and bad things about storing away money. There are good places and bad places to store away money. Another question. What about our cupboards and wardrobes? Now, this is the one that really crunched me, okay, because my garage is full of stuff that I don't need. My wardrobe, not quite so much. There's some things that could probably go there, but we weed it out every now and again. But ask you the question, is your house full of stuff that you don't need or don't use? Maybe it's time to have a bit of a clear out, a bit of a sort out. Maybe there are people who need those things, who perhaps aren't quite as well off as we are. So, just questions, okay? Is that okay? You don't mind if I ask you questions? Right? You might feel a bit uncomfortable. It does to me, because some of those questions for me are, I think I might need to look at that one, actually. Okay, we're going to move on. Next verse, verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to read another scripture. 2. Which kind of explains this, and it's where this kind of comes from. So in Genesis 4:10, the Lord said to Cain, "What have you done?" Because Cain murdered his brother Abel because he was jealous of him. Abel had brought an offering to the Lord, offered it up, and the Lord accepted it. Cain brought an offering to the Lord, and the Lord said, that's not the right thing to bring. So the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. That's judgment that was actually coming to him during his lifetime, let alone what would happen on the final judgment day. But interesting, isn't it? The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Let me ask you a couple more questions. Actually, no, I'll read you one more scripture. In Leviticus 19:13, and the Jews would have known this really well, it says, "Do not defraud or rob your neighbour. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight." How many of us have done a bit of work and the money hasn't come in straight away and we've got really cross with our bosses because we weren't paid straight away? In all honesty, it probably didn't matter too much because, you know, we tend to have a little bit stored away, or there are other ways of doing things. But in those days, definitely not. A lot of the workers would be out there and they would go to the marketplace or wherever the meeting place was, waiting for someone to hire them for the day. And if they did not get their wage at the end of the day, their family would not eat that night. It was as simple as that. And that actually does happen in our world. That does happen in many places, many places. And it's desperate. So let's ask the questions. What does this passage say about how we deal with tax? Do we work just for cash and not declare it, and therefore not pay tax on it? Or do we declare what we have earned? Why do I ask that question? What happens to the tax? The government takes it, and it is used for certain things. It's used for providing the national health. So people who are sick and can't afford to go private have somewhere to go where they can get fixed. It's used for our government sort of structure and all the rest of that. The people who serve us, the people who take our bins and empty the garbage, who take it away from us, who the people who maintain the roads, the people, all of these different things that make up our Western society, make up the society that we love living in, that is paid for out of our tax. Okay, so if we start refusing to give our tax, then what we're doing is robbing other people of the services that we love being provided with, but the government can't provide it because... So that's why I asked that one. So it's just a question. It's just a question. Okay, how about this one? Do we always look for the cheapest deals and goods without regard to the people who make it or how they're treated? And I know, and I'm just as guilty as anyone of this, because I love going to the shop and I love finding cheap things that look really nice and are good, you know, fairly good quality. But sometimes you find out afterwards that the company that sold that to you was using people out in the third world or in the emerging world somewhere, and they were being treated terribly. And they were being given hardly anything for the work, and they were in a desperate situation. We see it in the news a lot, don't we? And, you know, it's good that our government kind of chases that. And in the Western world, we're beginning to big up to that one. But I think there's an awful, awful lot of it still going on. So it's just a question. But how do we handle that one? What about our carbon footprint and the effect it's having on defenceless people? I mean, that's right in the news at the moment every day, isn't it? Floods here. There's hurricanes over there. There's all sorts of things happening. And it's a result of what we in the Western world largely have done in living the way that we do. So just questions, but good questions to go away with, yeah? No condemnation here, please. But we are all people as Christians who want to be discipled, who want, you know, Jesus to be discipling us and to moving us more and more closely to how he wants us to live every single day of our lives. Okay, let's move on. So, next verse doesn't get any better, does it? It's still, oh my word, what are we saying? You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Okay, you remember we're up at the judgment day. This is the day of slaughter. This is the day when the goats are going to be thrown into hell and the sheep will go into heaven. This is the day of slaughter. Okay, so we're looking from this perspective. You have lived on earth. So you see what I mean about the tenses. We're right at the end of life now. You have lived on earth. This is how you have lived on earth. In luxury and self-indulgence. Okay. So there's a couple of scriptures here. And I think I'm just going to read one of them. But you can look up the other one later if you want. There's Luke 16, 19 to 31. It's about the rich man and Lazarus. And there was a rich man in a house who lived in all the finery, all the self-indulgence, all the rest of it. And this poor man, Lazarus, who was a beggar at his gate, who this rich man would pass every single day. And Jesus is saying, what about it? What about it? You can read that later, but I'm going to read Matthew 16, 22 to 27, and it's Jesus' response after Jesus tries to protect him. Peter took him aside because Jesus had just revealed that he was going to be crucified. He just revealed that he was going to be taken, mocked, flogged, and crucified. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. And then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Kind of just speaks for itself, doesn't it, that scripture? So, yes, I've got some questions for you off this one as well. In terms of self-indulgence, in terms of luxury, in terms of, you know, fattening ourselves, the question is, how much of my time is taken up with pleasing myself? And how much of it is taken with being available to other people? Being available for the things of God. Being available for what the church is doing in reaching out to haven't. Or what the church is doing in reaching out to the rest of you know, what Grace Church is aiming to do. How much of our time is available for that? Or how much am I just pleasing myself watching whatever it is on the telly? Or now, I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong here, we need to relax, we need some time off, absolutely do. Our work-life balance needs to be right. I work hard, I work 42 hours a week in Chichester, and then when I come home, I do need a bit of relaxation, I do need a bit of downtime as well. But I'm very clear on some things, that God has a call on my life, and whatever he wants me to do, I need to be doing. So that means being available. Okay, so, okay, what proportion of my income do I spend on myself, and how much do I give away? It's just a proportion thing, isn't it? Okay, what's for me, what's for other things, other people, what's for whatever. Okay, they're just questions, right? I'm just throwing them into your laps and saying, go away, have a little think, just check yourself out. That's all we're doing, it's a sort of checking out. Am I being the Christian that God wants me to be? And if it's a, you know, if you're coming up with answers that you don't like and think, oh, actually, this isn't good. This is, I'm struggling here, I'm failing, I'm don't get down. That it's all you need to do is just focus your eyes back on Jesus, back on what Jesus says, and say, Lord, I'm available. What I have is yours. Who I am is yours. You died for me. You gave up. You made the ultimate sacrifice for me. So I'm going to come to you and let you have my life. And the last one, what's my response to people around me who are in need? Do you know, haven't here is packed full of people who are in need. Absolutely packed full. They may not be in need financially. It may be other things. But there are many people who are in need financially here who really struggle to make ends meet. There are people who struggle in many, many ways. Might be depressed, might be really coming up against it. There might be one brick wall against and after another brick wall. There are things we can be doing to help. And things like the children's party that we've got on, it gets us in contact with these people. Okay, so it's really important that we do those things and get involved in those things. It's really important that as time goes on, I'm sure we'll put on many other things and we'll have many other ways when we can get in contact with people in heaven. It's really important that we are available for those things. So what's my response to people around me who are in need? It may be I'm just in the supermarket and I see someone in tears and they are obviously struggling. Do I just walk past them or do I have opportunity? It's not always right, but do I have opportunity to say, I can see you're really struggling. And maybe open up a little conversation or whatever. I don't know. But I know that many of you do things like that. You get alongside people and you help. So, really important things to go and think about. I'm going to look at the last verse here. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Okay, so this is legal talk, all right? We're at the judgment day. You have condemned and murdered the innocent who were not opposing you. Okay, it is legal talk, all right? It's the verdict on the unrighteous rich, but the fact is they have sat in judgment over other people and used them, over defenseless people and innocent people. In effect, they have murdered them through their selfish actions, and that's why they're being judged. It is not our place to judge others, okay? It is our place to serve others. So we're called to live in the good that Jesus has provided for us and be satisfied with his provision. Amen? You said amen to something there and I slipped it in. And be satisfied with his provision. Okay? Whatever he has provided you with, are you satisfied with it? Paul said, I've lived in plenty and I've lived with nothing. But I'm satisfied whatever I have because I know that Jesus is looking after me. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to come back to the things that we've got. We are the haves. All right, look at this. We have faith in Jesus. Amen? We have been made righteous. We couldn't do that. Only Jesus can do that. But we have been made righteous. So what is in our hearts is good. And what can come out of our hearts is good. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And God has given us works to do. And by his Holy Spirit, we can do those works. We have the promise of eternal life. We are already in that place where we have that, we have citizenship in the kingdom of God. This is such good news. Okay, this is where we are. This is who we are. Okay, we need to live in that. And Jesus has equipped us for everything that we need here on earth. I'm going to read one scripture right at the end now and just leave you with this scripture. Okay, so we can read it together. Is not this, and this comes from Isaiah 58, and it's actually the scripture that Jesus used right at the beginning of his ministry and said, I'm here, this is what this is about, this is what I am doing. And what he was actually saying was, all those who come after me, those who become Christians, that's what they're going to be doing too. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. That's what he says about you and about me. Amen? Amen. Pete, if you'd like to come up. I'm just going to leave you with that, basically. I've given you a load of questions there to go away with and just look at your life. There's no right answer. There's no wrong answer. It's just have a think.